This morning with a little prayer. Heavenly Father, we ask that you guide us now by your Holy Spirit and strengthen our faith in your Son as we study the word which he's given us. We grant that it may take root and sprout and grow in all of our hearts. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to welcome those of you who are visiting with us and worshiping with us by means of the tapes. I guess out in Colorado they had a big snowstorm last week, even more than what we had. But they have dug out by now, and I guess they're getting around rather well. Here in La Crosse, we had a few snow flurries this morning too, so it's just kind of a little taste of winter, but we love it. I'd like to have you open your Bibles with us to James chapter 1. And we're moving through the book of James verse by verse. And this morning we're going to look at three verses, verses 16, 17, and 18. And the text begins with these words, "Do not err, my beloved brethren." And James is giving us a very serious warning here in the most tender of terms. He calls us his beloved brethren. There's a great deal of love in these words. And what he is saying is that there's a danger here. And I love you very much, and I want you to alert you to this danger. Do not err. Now, what does the word err actually mean? Well, it means make a mistake. That's what we think of when we think of erring. If you look up the word in a concordance, you find out that it means a couple different things. It means be misled or deceived. Do not be misled, do not be deceived. It also means wander. Do not wander. Do not wander away from the Word of God. Do not be deceived by the devil about God. And when you think of this word, very often you go way, way back to the beginning of Scripture to get explanations. And we go way, way back right now to Genesis chapter 3. And you know what happened in Genesis chapter 3. And very briefly, I'm going to read quickly the first five verses. "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die." Now look at verse 4. "But the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. But God doth know that in the day that ye eat thereof, your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." Now Eve has to make a decision. She's got to decide who she's going to believe. God said, don't eat of it, and the day you eat of it, you're going to die. The devil said, oh, you won't die. God's trying to hide something good from you. "And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also to her husband with her, and he did eat." Now, the New Testament talks about this in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 14. Listen to what this says. It says, "Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression." So when Adam ate of the forbidden fruit, he wasn't deceived at all. He knew very well what he was doing, which even made it worse. But Eve was deceived. She believed the devil instead of believing God. And this is what James has in mind when he says, "Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren." Don't make a mistake about this. Well, don't make a mistake about what? Look at verse 17. "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning." So the first thing that you and I are not supposed to be deceived about is this, that every good and perfect gift comes from above. That we could say from heaven, couldn't we? And it comes to us from our Heavenly Father, who here is called the Father of Lights. This is a very odd term. I think it's the only time that I know of that it occurs in the whole Bible. God called the Father of Lights. Well, let's look at the good and perfect gifts first. The Heavenly Father only gives good gifts to His children. He never gives you anything that's a bad gift. And every gift that the Heavenly Father gives you is a perfect gift. Now, we could put this another way. What do you think you have in your life that doesn't come from your Heavenly Father? Is there anything you have that you can't finally trace back to God? But there really isn't, is there? Everything in our whole life comes down from our Heavenly Father. So James is saying, now don't make a mistake about this. Now, everything you have in your life, everything that happens to you, every situation you find yourself in is a gift that's a good gift and it's a perfect gift and it comes to you from your Heavenly Father. Now, sometimes it doesn't really seem like it. But you look at the word Father. What do you think of when you think of the word Father? Especially when it occurs talking about God. There's one chapter more than any other chapter in the whole Bible that talks about God as a Father, and that's Matthew chapter 6. That's the center chapter of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. It's one in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. And Matthew 6 is the Father chapter. Over and over and over, I believe 12 times, the word Father occurs in Matthew chapter 6. And it's always in the form of comfort. Like Jesus says, I don't want you ever to worry about not having enough to eat. Because you look at the birds out there flying around. They don't go out in the field and sow seed, and they don't reap a harvest, and they don't gather into barns. They have to live one single day at a time. Sometimes they don't know where their next meal's coming from. But your Heavenly Father feeds them. The birds are fed by God every day, and you know, birds eat an awful lot. Comparatively, these several times their own weight in one day, a lot of them do. I wonder where they're going to get the food. Well, the Heavenly Father gives it to them. And then Jesus says, you're more valuable than they are. Now, God loves the birds, but you're His child. He loves you a lot more than that. A lot more than them. He says, then don't worry about what you're going to wear. Your Heavenly Father knows you have need of all these things. So if you believe that your Heavenly Father is taking care of you, you don't have anything to worry about. Everything that comes to you is a good and perfect gift. Don't make a mistake about that. Now, it comes from the Father of Lights. I'm not real sure exactly what that term means, but let's work a little bit with it. We know one thing. The Bible says that God is light. We know that. And if we want to draw a contrast, the devil is darkness. Now, you've got big contrast. You're the God of light and the God of darkness. And way, way back in Genesis, remember, God created. One of the first thing that we hear Him saying is, God said, let there be light, and there was light, and God saw the light that it was good. So God is the God of lights. And in John says, you are the light of the world, and you get that from God. The light shines in the world, and the darkness has not been able to conquer it. Now, there are seven different words. You remember, children remember this, I'm sure. In Genesis chapter 1, remember I asked you to count the number of times that the word good is used? How many times was it? Remember? Anybody remember that? Leah? Seven. It was seven times the word good is used. And if you were going to look up in a concordance the word light, you would find out that there are seven different Greek words that are translated light. And this particular Greek word is the word phos, which seems to mean the source of light. God, the source of light, the pure light. Scientists tell us that light consists of seven different colors. I believe there are seven colors in the rainbow. And I believe this all fits in, nature and Scripture together. This is God, the perfect one, the Father of all light, The Father of lights, He's the one that created lights up in the heaven. He shined in your heart to give you light and bring you out of the darkness into His light, in contrast to the devil, who is a god of darkness. I like the verse in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, where he says this: "You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." Now, if you're walking in darkness, what's going to happen? And we're talking here about total darkness, where if you took a blindfold and put it over your eyes completely so there wasn't any light at all, and imagine that you're walking through a woods, and the path through that woods is very, very narrow, and it winds. It's not a straight thing. It winds all over the place. And there are some places where if you take one step off the path, you're going to fall down thousands of feet to the rocks below. Very, very dangerous. There are pits out there that you could fall in. Wild animals waiting to devour you if you leave the path. And if you're walking in the darkness, what chance do you have of making it? You wouldn't end up going to make it. You wouldn't possibly be able to make it. God is the God of light. And He's called you out of darkness into His light. And His light is His Word. That's why we're studying it every day. Because it shows us that Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And there's only one way to get to heaven, and that's through the light of this Word. And that's why I think the Father here is called the Father of lights. And it says in Him there's no variableness or shadow of turning. This word variableness and shadow and turning, these three words are each used only one time in the Bible. And so you can't really look them up and see how the word is used in other places to find out what they mean. But the idea here seems to be that God does not change. And there's no shadows in your life if you're following God. It's all pure light. Now, why do you think James says, "Do not be deceived, my brethren"? Every good and perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights. Well, the devil's going to try and deceive you, like he did Eve. You know, God said, "Don't eat of that tree, because the day you eat thereof, you're going to die." And the devil said, "No, you won't. You won't die." God's trying to hide something from you. And so this is what the devil tries to do to us. You know, if you're doing it God's way, the devil tries just to make you believe that God's trying to hide something from you. That's a lot better to go do your own thing. Live the way you want to live instead of the way God wants you to live. Now, if it's true that every good and perfect gift is from above, from the Father, what would you say about the devil? What kind of gifts do you think he gives his children? He gives them evil gifts, wicked gifts, very dangerous gifts. The devil couldn't give his children a good gift if he wanted to, because there's nothing good about him. And the reason why God gives you good and perfect gifts is because He loves you. The devil doesn't love his children. He hates them. He wants his children to go and suffer in hell like he's going to do, and he knows he's going to. He knows that Jesus Christ is going to come at the last day and throw him and all of his wicked angels down into hell. And the devil wants his children to go down there and suffer with them. The devil has no love at all for any of his children, only anger and hatred. So everything that he gives his children is dangerous and wicked. None of it's any good. The Heavenly Father only gives you good and perfect gifts. Now, we're very prone to err on this and be deceived, because sometimes it doesn't seem like it, does it? Things happen to us. Sometimes something blows up in our face and we think it's the worst thing that could happen to us. It doesn't look like a good gift, and it doesn't look like a perfect gift either. And then we've got to decide, now who are we going to believe? Are we going to believe God, who says all things work together for good to them that love God? Or are we going to believe the devil, who says, "No, these things aren't good. Come my way, I'll give you good gifts"? Who are we going to believe? Are we going to be deceived like Eve was and a whole bunch of bad things happened then? Or are we going to have faith that God knows what He's doing? You know, this is not an easy thing. And, you know, every time I run into something like this, I think of what God tells us in Isaiah chapter 55, verses 8 and 9. And this is what He says. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. God sees things a lot more clearly than we do. And our scientists tell us now that these stars that they're studying out there are billions and billions of light years away. And I can't even begin to figure that out. Light travels something like 186,262 miles a second. I think that's what it is. A second! Now, how many miles would that be in a year? How many seconds are there in a year? You figure out how many seconds there are in a year and multiply that by 186,262 or whatever, and that's how far light would travel in 1 year. Now multiply that by billions. Now, we can't begin to comprehend that, can we? These stars are so far above the earth, we can't even begin to comprehend that. And God says that's how much higher my thoughts are than your thoughts. And really, you know, when it gets right down to us, we really don't know what's good for us. A lot of times a child doesn't know what's good for him. If a child had his choice, he would probably want to eat candy and cake and ice cream for every meal. That would not be good for you. You wouldn't grow strong. And so your mother is going to say, well, I'm going to put a balanced meal on your plate. And you say, well, I don't like spinach, but it's good for you. And this is the way it is with God. He gives us things that we sometimes say, well, you know, we don't like this. God says, but it's good for you. And that's why I'm giving it to you, because I love you and God wants you to have the very best. When you're as old as you children are, you haven't lived enough to understand this yet, but when you get older like I am, I can look back on my life and I can remember things that happened to me that when they happened, I thought it was the worst thing that possibly could happen. I was disappointed. And then years later, you look back and you see where God really blessed you in that. That if things had happened the way I wanted them to happen, a whole bunch of other good things never would have happened. And so the older you get, the more you can see this. And you're going to see it perfectly on the day that you die and your soul goes up to heaven and your Heavenly Father is going to let you look back on your whole life and you're going to see that every single thing in your whole life was a good and perfect gift from Him. We can believe that now, even though we can't understand it. It gives you a lot of heart peace. Now, last time we looked at what we called an ugly child. And it was in verse 15. Lust, when it hath conceived, bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. That is an ugly, ugly child. Now God shows us the opposite, a beautiful child. And you know who He's talking about? He's talking about you. Look what He says in verse 16. Of His own will He begat us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. Nature teaches us a lesson here. You children, think about this for a minute. Which one of you decided that you wanted to be born into the world? Which one of you decided that? And which one of you decided who you wanted your father to be and who you wanted your mother to be? Which one of you decided what country you wanted to be born in when you were born into the world? We didn't decide any of that, did we? None of us decided that. This just happened. We had nothing to do with it. And it's the same way with being a child of God. We didn't have anything to do with this. It was all done by the Heavenly Father. He's the one that begat us. And we find something like In John chapter 15, verse 16, he says this, "You have not chosen me." This is Jesus talking. "You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go forth and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain forever." So it's not the sort of thing that we decided we wanted to be a child of God. We couldn't decide that. God did that. And He did it in grace, and He did it in love, and He did it in mercy. Now you notice the word first fruits here, that we should be a kind of first fruit. What do you think of when you think of a first fruit? This is a word that we would know more about if we lived on a farm. It's a farm word. But if you look back, I'm going to read to you one verse way back in the book of Exodus, and there are a lot of verses like this. But Exodus chapter 34, verse 26 says this, "The first of the fruits of thy land thou shalt bring unto the house of the Lord thy God." When a farmer went out into the field and he planted his seed, and then he waited and waited and he prayed and prayed, and God sent rain and the seed started to grow, and all of a sudden the harvest came, a Christian farmer, a godly farmer, the first thing that he would do is he'd take the first fruits that he had, the first things that came up, and he'd give it back to God. That's what that means, the first fruits. And it also means the best. If you've got 10 different things, you take the best of it and you give that to God. And what God is saying here is that He wants you to be a kind of a first fruits of all of His creatures. You stop and think about what this must mean. God has created a lot of different things. He's created dogs, birds, fish. Everything you see, God has created. And these things are very, very beautiful. But He wants you to be the very best. Even better than the angels. Right now we're a little lower than the angels, but at the last day when God is going to give you a glorified body, He's going to raise you even above the angels. This may be one of the reasons why Satan rebelled. He's a very jealous person, a being, a very jealous being. And he likes to be number one, and he may have been the most beautiful of all the angels. And then God created man in His own image. The devil didn't like that. That's probably one of the reasons why he didn't want to destroy us. The devil's very proud. But God gives us a promise. I'm going to read it to you. This is an amazing thing. It's found in 2 Peter chapter 4, verse 1. Listen to these beautiful words. Something that we would... 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4. This is something we would not know unless He told us. I'm in 1 Peter. I've got to get to 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4. "Whereby are given to us exceeding great and precious promises." God has very many promises that He gives you in the Bible. And these promises are great promises and they're precious promises. And the greatest one is this, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature. I'm not sure what that means. But when Jesus Christ comes back, the Bible says we don't know what we're going to be like when we rise from the dead. We don't know. But we know this, that when Christ comes back, we're going to be like Him. And the closest I can come to this in our world is something that you kids have studied and you know very well, and that's the monarch butterfly. Originally as a little worm and crawls into a caterpillar, a chrysalis, and when he comes out, he's a beautiful butterfly, and you don't even recognize the beautiful butterfly from that worm that used to be there. And so the same way, when your body is buried into the ground and it comes out of the grave at the last day, it's going to be beautiful, so beautiful you can't even begin to imagine what it's going to be like. But it's going to be like the body of Jesus Christ, and you are going to partake of the divine nature. Be actually part of God. Now these are tremendous things, but the warning for us is this, do not err, do not be deceived. Don't let the devil throw you off the track here. God gives good gifts and He gives perfect gifts and He doesn't give anything else, and that's the story of your life and mine. We'll close in with a little prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You for begetting us and bringing us into Your family through Your word of truth. And we thank You for the comfort of knowing that You are a Heavenly Father who loves us very, very much. And that everything that we have in our life, everything that we have, everything that happens to us, every single circumstance is a gift that comes from You, and You only give good and perfect gifts. Many times we can't understand this, but we pray that You would give us the faith to believe it, that we be not be deceived by Satan, the god of darkness, but that we follow You, the God of light, and finally partake of Your nature and live with You and Your Son and the Holy Spirit in the new heaven and new earth. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.